First Chronicles, if you'd like to turn there. Chronicles, like the Chronicles of Narnia or the legends behind the trilogy of the Hobbits and stuff like that. Yeah, the Chronicles, it's more than legends, though. This is historical fact used as history books right up to the present day in Israel. I've been waiting a long time to get to chapter 11 of First Chronicles. But in the original book that was composed, so they say, by Ezra, there are no chapter and verse divisions. That was a late addition by a guy named Dr. Stephen, what was his name? He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. What was his name? Stephen. Archbishop of Canterbury, St. Stephen. Okay, just call him that. But he's the guy who gave us the chapter and verse divisions, which are really handy, by the way. And it'd take you half the lesson tonight just to find me if I said, you know, somewhere in Chronicles, I don't know, maybe a third of the way through it, quarter, I'm going to pick it up at this sentence. It would take you a while to get there. I'm thankful for this, but they don't exist in the original. And so not really by way of review, but I wanted to revisit in chapter 10, because it's the start of the monarchy under the first king of Israel named Saul. And he started off with every advantage possible. He was chosen by God. He was surrounded by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. God gave him everything that he needed to be successful. I kind of insert myself into the story, not because I want to be anything like Saul, but I find that God, because of the promises in his word, has given you and I everything we need this side of glory to be successful, not in the world's eyes, but his. And to me, you may have a different definition of it, but a success in God's eyes seems to look like the acknowledgement that he's in charge of everything. We bow the knee, we humble ourselves before him, and he does things in our lives like food and clothing and shelter if we just make God the first priority. Understand that all God has ever wanted out of you, if you've wondered what's the big question, what does God want from me? This is it. Write it down. It's you. It's all of you. It's all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with everything that's within you. Knowing that that's what God wants from you and I know that Satan's strategy is to distract us from that. I know you've heard that Thomas Alva Edison invented, you know, the radio and Marconi and people like that. I think Satan did. I think Satan did, because he has served not only to inform us through radio and television since their invention, they have increasingly served as distraction from the pursuit of the holy. You can watch reruns until your eyeballs fall out of your head. And yet when I was a kid, back in the days of Fred Flintstone and black and white TVs, at midnight, follow me on this history trip because it's kind of fun. It's all in black and white. It's not in color. It's all black and white. And there I am as a little four-year-old kid in Rapid City, South Dakota. And when I could stay up till midnight, I would watch this. They would play dun 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 dun. They would always play the Star Spangled Banner. Those of you that are my age or thereabouts, you remember this. It was kind of cool. And then right after that, they would have this Indian head on there. I didn't understand any connection to that. And then some patterns, a circular pattern that came out from that. And then all of a sudden, after a few minutes, the TV would go blank and you'd... And that was it until, you know, like 8 o'clock in the morning. TV was simple. There was three channels. And you had your pick of ABC or CBS or NBC. And that was it. You had a rabbit ears sitting on top of your antenna that if you were really inventive, you put pieces of tin foil on, hoping to improve the reception, and you moved it around and you dealt with it. And that's all there was. If you have the misfortune of subscribing to cable television today, you have thousands of channels at your leisure and disposal. And nobody goes off anymore. You can watch this stuff, you know, if you can stay awake for, you know, like 10 days straight, you could watch 10 days nonstop of TV, all without reading your Bible, going to church, or praying. Yeah. That's why it's a problem. These things are not bad in and of themselves. It's like money. It's not good or bad. It's what you do with it. If you kill people to acquire it, money for you is a bad thing. If you use it to, you know, mistreat other people or embezzle or even just spend it on your own flesh, it's not God's intended purpose for it. TV and the social media and all the rest of the stuff can be used for God's glory. But understand this, Satan is out to distract you. I could be wrong. Did he distract you from reading your Bible this morning? Did he distract you with the phone ringing or somebody knocking on the door and took you off pattern? You know, my dogs do that. I think my dogs are inspired by Satan. They wake me up every morning at 1:30 and they need to go outside. One of them's really old. I can buy him. I can cut him a little slack. But then he wants to go out again at 3:30. Then he wants to go out at 6:30. Which is usually when I get up and have my quiet time with the Lord. And there are some times, if he's been persistent, the other day, he got me up 5 times in the middle of the night. And I thought to myself, you know, when it was time for me to get up, it would be so easy to just stay here in my nice, cozy, warm bed and put the coffee on later and just, you know, God will understand. Don't give in to the distractions that are all around us. If you make God priority one and the pursuit of God your highest priority every day, I can tell you this, your day is going to turn out just wonderful. Your mood is going to improve dramatically. That first cup of coffee will taste better if you sit down and read the Bible when you do it. And pray to God. That's casting all of your cares upon him. So understand that the kingship that we have started under Saul and carried on through David was meant to emulate a theocracy where God's in charge of everything. It's not President Trump that's in charge of everything. It is God. It is God. And the sooner we realize that, the more at peace we can walk. Otherwise, life is going to upset you greatly. And it'll look a lot more like a roller coaster than onward and upward. You know, the Air Force slogan was aim high, the idea being that your trajectory should be onward and upward for the rest of your life. But some people settle instead for a roller coaster, up and down and up and down. And sometimes I read and I go to church and sometimes I don't. And sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. And good golly, Miss Molly, that is not God's plan for success. God wants you successful. He wants you in love with him. He wants to take charge of the difficulties of your life. He wants to give you peace that passes all understanding. And so Satan is going to do everything he can to distract you from that holy pursuit. Don't let Satan do that. Nothing wrong with TV, but turn it on after your quiet time. Nothing wrong with social media, but Facebook can wait until you finish your prayers. I mean, this is just common sense stuff. But the whole idea and why the chronicler couldn't wait to get to the monarchy is because it emulates the monarchy in heaven, where God's in charge. And someday soon, my prayer is, he's sending his son Jesus back. Amen. And guess what? He's going to be king of the world. Amen. He's going to be king of the world. I can't wait for that. And it's going to be a reign of peace and a reign of righteousness. I can't wait for that. The saddest part is, despite God giving you and I, like he did Saul, every conceivable advantage, as chapter 10 closes out, it's the sad tale of King Saul's demise. And it gives us something to look out for so that Satan doesn't bring about our demise. It says in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13, if you would like to just look at that. Oh, so briefly, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He could have reigned another 20, 30, 40 years? Maybe God would have blessed him. It could have been glorious, but he died, it says, because he was unfaithful to the Lord. That reminds me all the way back to Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who decided to get stupid and somehow entered the temple of God with unauthorized fire, and they died on the spot. It was not God's perfect will. It's God's perfect will to prosper you and I spiritually, for us to enjoy all that he has for us in life, to walk in his perfect will, not his permissive will. His permissive will is the stupid stuff you and I do that God lets us do. It's not his perfect will. It's stuff maybe you want to do, your flesh wants to do, the world wants you to do, but it doesn't represent the perfect will of God. I find that on any given day, I can say things that bless other people, or I can say things that are stupid. Have you noticed that? When you say stupid things, you can rest assured that's not the perfect will of God. That was just stupid. That was your flesh. It was the world. It was something else. It was the prompting of Satan. You can blame it on 1,000 other things, but I'll tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't God. God wants you to prosper spiritually, and that starts when you bow the knee to Him. It continues every day afresh while you continue every day fresh to bow the knee to Him, to be in His Word and in prayer. Saul died. Here's what I don't want written on your epitaph on your tombstone. He died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. Ay, ay, ay. Well, that's what winds up, that's Saul's legacy. If nothing else, I want to be faithful to God. I'm not a perfect man, but I'll tell you what, I don't ever want to quit trying to please Him. That's my goal, just trying to please Him. I'm no man pleaser, but I know this, the biggest test of our Christianity is whether we'll be faithful or not. Faithful to Him, faithful to His Word. You want to know how God thinks? Get in the Word. You want to know what God requires of you? Get in the Bible. You want to know how He thinks? He tells you a zillion different times in this book. Study it. It says of Saul in 1 Chronicles 10:13, he did not keep the word of the Lord. Where do we find that? The Bible, Scripture. That's why you and I should be in it. It tells us what God thinks, says, and does. What's important to Him should be important to you and I. Don't let Satan distract you. There'll be time for the games and the social media afterwards, but be sure that you stay in His presence and keep the word of the Lord. Saul, it says, even consulted a medium for guidance. Okay, the Witch of Endor, remember that? Now, I don't know if you know this or not. You as a Christian should not consult witches. Okay, if I catch you in some New Age bookstore over in Manitou talking to some witch and asking about the future, I personally will spank you. Saul died because of his transgressions. Don't make the same mistake. But he was a man, I believe, of tremendous potential. So are you. Within you lie all of the kernels of greatness. That seed just needs a little water, a little fertilizer, a little encouragement, and a little time to grow in godliness and patience. But every single one of us is a person of almost unlimited potential, and only God can unlock that. The closer you get to Him, the more of that potential is realized. But the more you kind of keep the pursuit of God on the back burner, the more you will fail to realize your highest potential. God wants you to succeed. Don't get me wrong. He wants to bless you. He wants to lead you and guide you. And I got to tell you what, when you walk in His perfect will, it feels really good. Tell you what doesn't feel good, the guilt and the shame that follows sin. The pleasure of sin is so temporary and robs me of the potential. Ramah robs me that moment of what God had for me. But when God chose Saul, Saul showed such promise. He could have been such a great king. He started off humble, good-looking, young, head taller than everybody else. The world admires that stuff. He appears to have been a fairly natural leader. He was courageous in the beginning, did some amazing things. But after a couple of victories militarily, everything changed. It seems to have gone to his head. I know you can't identify with that because you've never been tempted to pride, have you? You've never thought you were all that. I'm a better dancer than anybody. Chances are not. Chances are not. I'm better at this or that. Yeah, maybe not. But I remember as Saul would return from battle, the women would come up banging their tambourines and dancing and singing, Saul has killed his thousands. Yeah, that stuck under his craw. He liked saying, oh yeah, I've killed my thousands. But what, this runt David? What? You're singing at his 10,000. But because his walk with the Lord wasn't where it should be, now jealousy and envy crop up and murder. Why, Saul is a changed man. But I think as he began to accept the praise and worship of the people, his pride could have been expected. It's the first pride. Pride was the first sin in the universe. That's why God hates it so much. Satan was guilty of it. As soon as you start thinking you're all that, instead of walking in humility and grace and thankfulness, you'll be a proud peacock and an unsuccessful one at that. Arrogance and jealousy seem to absolutely consume him. As you read through the life of Saul, you go, dude, what happened to you? He was the most bitter man that you read about in those chapters, 1 and 2 Samuel, the Chronicles, the 1 and 2 Kings. You go, what did you do? His obsession with killing David just took him away from the Lord, just emptied him of any milk of human kindness whatsoever. And in his insecurity, he fell further and further away from God. To the point that by the end of his life, we read that last week, he commits suicide. Is it just a coincidence that kids that spend too much time on social media are 10 times as likely to commit suicide? We should think about that. But if you're looking to get your sense of self-worth and self-esteem from how many likes and dislikes you got, social media is going to let you down badly. And especially if you've traded that for time spent with God in prayer and worship and the reading of his word, I'll tell you what, Satan's world will tear you apart. God doesn't want that for you. I don't want that for you. Don't let your insecurities run your life. Let God run your life. You're a child of God. That gives you all the props that you need. You're a special person in his sight. Be sure to walk in obedience. Finally, God no longer answered Saul, and so he turned to the witch of Endor. That's recorded for us in 1 Samuel 28, but absolutely forbidden in Deuteronomy 18 in the Old Testament. You don't do that stuff. Witches and seances and pharmakia and drugs and weirdness, you don't do that. You don't worship false gods. And I think his final act of defiance in searching out this witch at Endor sealed his fate, and God allowed him to fall on Mount Gilboa. He kind of short-circuited his own life. I don't want you to do that. His sons all died on Mount Gilboa with him. Good sons. David loved Jonathan just tremendously. He had a relationship that most men never get to enjoy this side of glory. Men tend to be solitary creatures. Don't let it close you off from the Lord. Don't let it close you off from fellowship. We need each other in the body of Christ. Don't let Satan isolate you. That's his goal. He knows that many logs burn brightly together in the hearth, but a log by itself taken out from amongst the others quickly dies. So fellowship with God and with each other is absolutely essential. After Saul died, it says that in 2 Samuel chapter 2 that David inquired of the Lord after years of running away from this murderous, paranoid, twisted man who was a shadow of his former self and doing so for years. What was he supposed to do now that his persecutor had died? What do I do now, Lord? Have you ever been at that point in your life where you've been under somebody's heel or boot for a long time or under oppression from the enemy and all of a sudden it goes away, it stops, and you go, well, what do I do now? What do I do now? You inquire of the Lord. And that's what David did after running from years. And so it's recorded for us in 2 Samuel 2. You know, he inquired of the Lord and says, Lord, shall I go up? He had been in Ziklag, which is Palestinian territory. Philistine territory. He'd been hiding over there, leaving the nation of Israel just to get away from Saul. Well, now that he hears that Saul is dead and people have brought him the word that he has, even showed him Saul's crown, you know, he inquires of the Lord, do you want me to go back home? Is it time? You'll remember that God did the same for his own son. When Herod wanted to kill Jesus, he sent him into Egypt, and through a dream, Joseph said, those that were persecuting you and coming after your son and wanting to kill him have died. It's time to come back into the land. Yeah, you want God to be in charge of those kind of decisions. And the Lord answered him and says, yep, I want you to go back up to Israel. Where do I go? Hebron, the ancient town of the saints. Some 15 to 20 years before this, David had been anointed king, but it's taken him 15 to 20 years to get there. Just because God makes you a promise doesn't mean it's going to be fulfilled by tomorrow morning. Just because you pray does not mean that you'll have the answer in the next 10 minutes. You may, but what happens if you have to wait 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years? God teaching you patience, teaching you all that time. You know how long I prayed for my dad's salvation? Decades. I actually reached a point where I thought Satan was going to get saved before my dad. And then one day, Dad pulls up in the driveway and breaks down bawling and sharing me his life story. And while rush hour traffic is going by on Main Street and security, my dad's standing in my driveway in a puddle of tears. Says, Jimmy, I've tried everything and nothing satisfies. I need what you got. I thought, I'm living in a condemned house, driving a 75 VW Rabbit with no floorboards in it. And I drag my feet through the open floorboards to stop. What do you want? What do you want of mine? I got nothing. And then he explained. He says, I want what you got. He says, I need your faith. I've never heard those words out of my dad's lips his entire life. In a moment where God must have just stepped in and says, I got this, Jim. Won't you be quiet? I'm going to say something intelligent. And God said, through this voice, Dad, it's not my faith that you need. It's my Savior that you need. You already have all the faith you need to believe in him. You just have to accept him. Amen. Repent of your sins. Accept his forgiveness. He died on the cross for you, Dad. Just turn your life over to him. And Dad did. At 67 years old, and I thought, I've been praying for this guy how long? How many decades? Something like 37 years? I'd given up on Dad. God didn't. Don't you give up on anybody. Don't you stop praying. Don't you stop believing that God is able. If he can create the cosmos, whatever you're facing shouldn't present him a great difficulty. But he wants you to persevere in prayer. Amen. He wants you to trust him, to take his words. Nobody loves the people that you and I are tempted to hate more than God. Sometimes these things take time. David was anointed to be king 15, 20 years earlier, and all of those years that Saul was persecuting, sometimes the perfect will of God takes a long time to be fulfilled. Let me tell you another one. You know how long I've been pastor in this church? 36 years this year. Amen. When I started off, I was like 6 years old, you know. But I felt God's call on my life, and I watched him provide time after time after time and buildings, and finally wound up here, you know, and soft, cushy chairs and sound system, and things were good, you know. I just loved it. It took me 36 years to get here, though. I don't compare my church or my congregation to any other church or any other congregation. This is a unique work of God, and I love it. I love it with all of my heart. I'm tickled pink. But I had expectations up front in ministry that I had to die to. You may have come into your walk with the Lord with certain expectations. Well, I know how life's going to turn out now. You know, it's going to be just a vase of roses, and all you've experienced since is the thorns. And little by little, sometimes the loss of those expectations can become such disappointments that you grow hard of heart. You become bitter. And you wonder, is God ever going to come through for me? And the answer is yes. But some things just take time, because he's far more interested in making the man or the woman than he is the ministry that he's called you to. So he's doing a work in you, on you. So eventually, he can do a work through you. But first things first. He's making you and I into the image of his son. It's a process. It takes time. And I know some days it does feel like we're on a roller coaster, or some days it's one step forward and two back. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. This is all going to turn out okay. I promise you, it will all turn out. Here's my guarantee. 10 billion years from now, you will come to me in heaven and go, "You were right, Pastor Jim. You were right. Things turned out peachy. Look at where we're at. Look at what's going on. This is glorious. You were right." We're in the long game. We're in the long game. Sunday, if you are a football fanatic, you might be tempted to watch the Super Bowl, and you will watch two magnificently talented teams go at it. You know, and they will each play their hearts out to win what? A trophy and a Super Bowl ring. $157,000. Okay. Yeah, Patrick Mahomes making $35 million a year. I think, you know, the trophy's kind of like a piece of bubble gum to him. It means nothing. But one thing I will note, as I have in the playoff games, the few that I've been able to catch, is it's a team sport. Regardless of how talented the quarterbacks are or how highly paid, they would be utter and complete failures without the rest of the team. I'm the pastor of this church, but I would be utterly worthless in ministry if it wasn't for the team that I have around me. You are that team, by the way. You help me with praise and worship. You help me sing praise to the Lord. What doesn't Dwayne do? He's the man who wears 50,000 different hats and has never told me that he wasn't going to do anything I've asked him to do, whether it's cleaning toilets, working in Sunday school, or preaching for him. I mean, all God is looking for is us to say, "Yes, Lord, here am I, use me." And then as he opens up opportunities, you wind up growing, you actually wind up learning, you feel good about yourself, and you are quickly pushed into the right path by the hand of God on your shoulder as you try things that you probably shouldn't have tried. It's like some of the playoff games, I thought I saw that play when I was playing high school football in Wolford, Texas in 1968. Good grief. That play will never succeed. The old infamous flea flicker. You go, "What? This is a professional football team?" And it didn't work. Didn't work with Rip. Life is like that. You're going to go through a lot of things just didn't work. Great. Don't do that again. Okay? This is rocket science, so take notes. If you fail, don't do that again. Don't do it. You want to do it differently next time. Let God lead and guide and direct, but I learn as much from my failures as I do my successes. But I understand this faithfulness is required. I'm 36 years into this thing, but I'm more looking forward to the next 36 years than I am the past 36. I cannot wait to see what God has for us. I'm giddy with excitement as to what the future might hold, whether it's today or tomorrow, a week, a decade. It's irrelevant to me, but every day that you let God lead and guide and direct you, it's an exciting day. Stuff's going to happen. You didn't see that coming. You're going to have to get on your prayer bones for this one. I never saw that victory coming. God is an unbelievably imaginative God. Amen. He has provided me in so many different ways so many times. Sometimes I'm tempted to put God in a box and, "Well, he did this before. He's probably going to do that again." I kind of find he just never does that. He never does that, you know. I don't know why he just likes to surprise me. I don't know if he treats you the same way or whether I'm just the redheaded stepchild of the family. I don't know. But he keeps me on my toes all the time. That's what makes my walk with the Lord fun, exciting. encouraging. It's cool. What's God going to do? I don't know. He's going to do something, and it's going to be crazier than I could have possibly imagined. And so God raises up David after he has spent the time in the trench. It says, all Israel, verse 1, came together to David at Hebron and said, we're your own flesh and blood. In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led the armies of Israel on their military campaigns. And Yahweh, notice Lord all in capitals there, it translates the Hebrew YHWH. God has a name. His name is Yahweh. And Yahweh, your God, said to you, you, David, will shepherd my people Israel. I remember when God told me he was going to make me a pastor. I thought, that's absurd. That is unbelievably absurd. And No. The person that prophesied to me that I would be a pastor someday, I thought, yeah, you don't know me. You obviously don't know nothing about me. What I've been through, the things I've done. I just wrote it off instantly. Must have felt the same way to David. God's called you to be king over Israel. Problem? He's 14. He's the youngest in his father's family. When Samuel said, God has sent me to anoint the next king of Israel, line up your sons, Dad didn't even bother bringing the runt in. He left him out there to dry. You know, instead, here's my oldest, here's the next oldest, here's the next oldest. And God had to get Samuel's attention because he's looking at the tallest and handsomest guy. And God said, whoa, I don't judge people the way you do. You need to start thinking more like me, Samuel. Goes through all of the kids, and Samuel goes, yo, you got no more kids? Because all of these, God hasn't chosen any of these ones. And the old man goes, yeah, I got the runt. You know, he's nothing. He's a little redheaded, runny kid out in the field with the sheep, you know. And Samuel said, well, I'm not going anywhere. You bring him in. And so in comes the runt, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God shows Samuel, this is next king of Israel. Ain't who you expected. And I'm going to do things with this youngster that you would never believe. And he anointed him with his flask oil and says, God's anointed you to be king over the nation of Israel. He's 14. I mean, just put yourself in your 14-year-old shoes again. You're going, man, I was going through my geek stage then. I was so insecure. I couldn't put one foot in front of the other without tripping over it, you know. Everybody made fun of me. Remember those glorious days in junior high? No. If that's not hell on earth, I don't know what is. They should do away with junior highs entirely. But I digress. What God might want to do with you and I is the same thing. God has made you and I promises. Quite frankly, as I read the book of Revelation, I can't quite get my head around it. Have you tried to get your head around these planetary alignments lately in our night skies? And you look up, and you go, well, that's cool. That's the biggest thing I've seen up there in a long time. And Mars is gigantic looking, Venus even bigger. And then there's Jupiter and Saturn. And you go, wow. Yeah, you got any idea how long it would take you to walk there? You got your brain around that one? And we haven't even left our solar system. 93 million miles to the sun, that's our nearest star. Keeps us warm, I'm glad for it. We're in kind of that Goldilocks zone. Any closer, we'd burn. Any further away, it'd be a frozen planet. God put us right here in the middle of it, you know, and you go, I'm amazed. I stand amazed. That's where every time I look up, I stand amazed. Can you walk to the sun? That's the nearest star. That's the nearest star. I just, a couple of days ago, looked at the first picture that came from the James Webb Space Telescope, the newest expensive piece of astronomy that we've put in high Earth orbit. It's way, way up there. But it took its first pictures, and I thought, we're seeing stuff now that no man has ever seen in the history of mankind. And we're looking at it on the internet, the interweb, or whatever you want to call it, and you're going, whoa. No man's ever seen that before. No astronomer's ever seen that before. And you stand in awe. How long would it take you to get there? You can't wrap your brain around that. It is, you know, like a kajillion light years away. Do you know how far one light year is? It's 5.88 trillion miles. If you were walking as fast as you can, there aren't enough lifetimes on planet Earth to get you halfway there. And you think you've got a handle on this? The universe declares the glory of God. And it's meant to humble you and I. And you look up and you go, what God has done, no man could ever do. The atheists say, well, it's a cosmic accident. Really? How come they're all round then? How come they're not? Well, some of them do, but that's another story. But God choreographs even that celestial dance, doesn't he? Yes. You know, the nebula and the things out there and the different constellations. The universe is a really large place. You Google how big is it, and you'll spit out an answer that, by the way, is 10 times what it was just 5 years ago. Because they don't know. That's as far as we can see. Suppose it goes on forever. Wow. And God says, you're my child, so you're going to be a part of that. Amen. You're going to be a part of that. So let God just blow your mind here and now. Bow the knee. Now look up. Just when you walk out of church tonight and you get away from the lights of the parking lot, look up. Look east. Look west. You're going to go, whoa, whoa. There's some stuff out there. You drive out to Ellicott, you can see the Milky Way. You can see the entire plane of our galactic, you know, mess. You know, and that's just one galaxy, and there are at least 130 billion others that Hubble Space Telescope tells us that are out there. And he knows them all by name? Really? Some of them you go, there's probably not enough letters in the alphabet to cover that, you know. What's the name of that star, God? And he goes, there. Okay, fine. How do you write that exactly? I don't know. But to think that I am a child of God, he's adopted me into his family, and I get to play in his backyard for all eternity? This is pretty cool stuff. It all starts with the idea of a king. Who's in charge of your life? Who's the king of your life? Because if it's not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I got to think you're barking up the wrong tree. There's only one creator. There's only one God. His name is Yahweh. His son's name is Jesus. And as you repent of your sins and seek him and turn your life over to him, he fills you with his Holy Spirit. And 36 years after tonight, you're going to be a whole lot better person than you were tonight. These things take time. It starts with the kingship of God in your life. And every day fresh, give them that day again, please. Give them all of your heart again. Present yourself a living sacrifice. In verse 3, when all of the elders had come to David at Hebron, where he'd already been king over Judah for 7 years, but that's beside the point, they made a compact with him at Hebron before the Lord, because it is swearing to the people, I'm going to obey God's word. I'll treat you right. I'll do this thing right. I will stand in God's stead as his under-king, if you will. And they anointed David king over Israel as the Lord had promised through Samuel. David and all of the Israelites then marched to Jerusalem. There's a delay, but the other books that we're not studying are going to cover that. Because God means to make Jerusalem, that is Jebus, his capital city. And by the way, you see that in the millennial kingdom of Jesus, when he comes back to this earth and reigns for 1,000 years, the capital city is going to be Jerusalem. It's smart for us to have put our embassy there. That's Israel's history. It's not Tel Aviv. What stupid line of president said, you know, let's put our embassy in Tel Aviv. Excuse me, that's never been Israel's capital. That's the silliest thing ever. Anyway, I digress. David and all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem, that is Jebus, the city of the Jebusites. These are Canaanite people. It was also called Salem. Its name goes all the way back to the Genesis 14, where you read about the king of Jerusalem. But then the city was called Salem, which means peace. His name was Melchizedek. Remember that guy? Yeah, we've said him right. Melchizedek, 1,000 years before David was born. Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham gave him a tenth of all of the plunder that he had taken from the five kings that swiped his nephew Lot. If I was Abraham, I'd have said, why don't you keep Lot? I'll take the treasure, okay, and I'll give 10% of it. But Lot was a loser in every sense of the words. But Again, I digress. So in verse 5, the Jebusites who lived there said to David, "You're not going to get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. And David said, "You know, whoever leads the attack on the Jebusites will become commander-in-chief." It's a very difficult place to break through. Jerusalem sits surrounded on three sides by steep cliffs. At least it did back in that day. They've leveled a lot of it. That's another side story. But David, instead of praying about it, instead of thinking about it, says, "You know, whichever one of you guys wants to lead the battle, I'll make commander of all of my armed forces." David's first mistake as king. He'll make many more, by the way. We'll read about that as time goes by. But can I just say this? Verse 6 is not the best way to make a decision of this magnitude. Who do you want to be commander-in-chief of all of the armed forces of the United States? Well, I don't know. What say we just draw short straws? Maybe we should have a lottery. Maybe we should pray. Maybe we should find out from God. Yeah, they didn't do that. Better to inquire of the Lord before you make these kind of weirdo decisions. This is not the best way to make. Because here's why I know it was a mistake. Because Joab, over time, became a murdering mercenary and a thorn in the side of David. Eventually, he sided in a rebellion of David's son against his father. This is a bad man. Murdered many people in cold blood. He's just a despicable individual. But now David said, whoever's going to lead the charge. Well, so David then took up, it says Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, and so he received the command. David. Verse 7, that David then took up residence in the fortress, and so he named it the City of David. It's no longer called the City of the Jebusites, Salem, or even Jerusalem, although it was known by that, it was called the City of David. And he built up the city around it from the supporting terraces to the surrounding wall, while Joab restored the rest of the city. Verse 9, here's your highlighter passage as we close out tonight's study. And David became more and more powerful. Why? Finish the sentence. Because the Lord Almighty was with him. You want God on your side. You want to be a successful Christian. This is the secret to success. The New Testament puts it this way in Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things. Whether it's taking the city of Jerusalem in David's case and Joab, it's the Lord who brings about these kind of victories. You know, it is an amazing thing to me. So if you want to become more and more powerful and influential and used by God, it'll be because the Lord Almighty was with you. Be sure to give him the glory. Amen. Well, God promoted me because I'm so good looking. God gave me that job because I'm so smart, you know. Now, I believe in a meritocracy as much as anybody, but grace and favor come from God. Okay, promotion does not come from the east or the west, the Proverbs tell us, but from the Lord. So ultimately, you want to give God glory, honor, and praise. I'm going to leave off here in verse 9 because you've got a contrast. The sadness of chapter 10 and the rejoicing when the right king sits on the throne of your life in chapter 11. It's so important. You see it in this country. In this country, we have had bad presidents. We have had good presidents. When they're good, we should say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." And we should do everything we can to encourage the leaders of our land in prayer. Aren't we told throughout the New Testament to pray for those that are over us in the Lord? Good or bad. Paul said that when Nero was on the throne of Rome. Nero the nutcase, the guy who's persecuting Christians and feeding them to the lions. Paul said, pray for that guy. Well, then there's nobody that we've ever had for president that we shouldn't include in our prayers. You know, quite frankly, I like what the senator from Pennsylvania the other day said, the Democratic Senator Fetterman from Pennsylvania. He said, "I want the man in the White House to succeed." Now, my Bible says that God has put the people over us in positions of power and authority. Romans says in 13, pray for those guys. Otherwise, you're fighting against the people that God has put in positions for whatever his reason, whether it's Nero, whether it's Biden, whether it's Trump. To me, God kind of superintends all of this. And I think that he's going to use the good, the bad, and the ugly in our lives to bring us closer to him. That's the goal. Now, I can almost hear that Clint Eastwood voice in heaven going, "Now we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. Well, punk, do you feel lucky?" You can take that too far. And now I'm not encouraging you to open carry a 44 Magnum. Don't miss the point. I want to do this God's way, and I don't want to fight him on anything. Because I know he has my best interests at heart. He loves you and I. So I want to do this his way. So you know what? I read the book a lot. And it's not because I have a sermon coming Sunday and had one tonight. I read the book because I need the book. Amen. It tells me how God thinks, what's important to him and what should be important to me. He leads and guides and directs me. And sometimes he'll say things to me that he wants me to share with you. And then sometimes when you're in Bible study, it's just God talking to you, encouraging you, blessing you, reminding you how much he loves you, bringing you to the point where you fall on your face before him and go, "Creator of heaven and earth, the seas and all that's in them, Lord, I give you glory, honor, praise. I just submit my life to you again." Anytime that you're between a rock and a hard spot, pray. Amen. Be sure you don't do something stupid like saying, "Hey, whoever is the first one out in the parking lot, I'm going to make king for a day." Whoa, 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 whoa. You know, David, come on. How about we pray about everything? How about we pray about everything? And then let God lead and guide and direct. There's open doors that no man can open and closed doors he doesn't want you walking through. That's the best way to pray I can think of. Lord, open doors that you want me to walk through and closed doors with a slam, doors you don't want me walking through, because I want your perfect will more than life itself. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Would you pray with me?